Wow. It's one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture. And it kind of challenges the assertion of the goodness of God, doesn't it? What kind of God would ask someone to slaughter his son on an altar? It is so difficult to look at this story and to get what God is about. Let me review the story. The passage that I preached on with Abraham last week was chapter 12. And now we're all the way in chapter 22. So a lot of things have happened. Some of them we're not going to talk about because they're about other things, not Abraham himself. But we know that Abraham was called to leave everything behind and to go to a strange land. And God has made him promises that he's going to make a great nation through him. He's going to give him a land and so on. This we discussed last week. So Abraham does go where God told him to go, and he establishes a home in Canaan. In the meantime, 11 years after they've settled in Canaan, Sarah, his wife, is still childless. She figures out that she's going to take matters in her own hands, and she, instead of believing that God will give her that child, I mean, she's in her 80s. Is the pulpit mic working? Okay. All right, is that working now? So, seems to be. Okay, so she tells Abraham to have a child with her servant, Hagar. Then Sarah gets jealous because Hagar gets pregnant. And she mistreats her so badly that Hagar runs away. An angel appears to Hagar and says, "Go back. Your son is going to be blessed as well." Does anyone remember the name of that son? Ishmael. Good. And what is so important about Ishmael? If you have any background in the world faiths, Ishmael is the line that the Muslims go back to. Okay? So you have this promise that Abraham's descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars, happening both eventually with Isaac and also with Ishmael. So back to Abraham and Sarah. The Lord appears to Abraham when Abraham is 99 and tells him again that through his descendants he will be the father of many nations and that Sarah will be the mother to many nations. And I love this passage in Genesis 17, starting at verse 17. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." Genesis 18. Sarah hears this conversation. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, not just old, very old. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid. Wouldn't you be afraid? You laughed to yourself, and God heard you. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, Abraham said, yes, you did laugh. I love it. Such humanity in the scriptures. Like, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. So Isaac is finally born. Everyone's elated. And God has the last laugh, to be sure. So now, God asks Abraham to kill the boy. What? What? God had said he would establish the covenant with Isaac, but now he tells Abraham to kill and burn him. How in the world could Abraham possibly do that? So when I was in seminary, I took one of my classes was on the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and we got to this story, and it's so fun when you're in seminary with a lot of young people. I was really a lot older than most of them. They were in their 20s, and I was, older. And so I was in my 40s. And they were so excited about asking questions and trying to show themselves as really smart. And the professor that I had was considered to be the world's foremost authority on these first five books of the Bible. I was very privileged. She was British. She was amazing. He was quite the character. And I distinctly remember when we got to this passage, and this guy raises his hand and he says, Professor, he said, can you explain this story to me? And the professor says, well, of course. He was very British. He said, it actually never really happened. What? What? That didn't quite go over well. It didn't go over well at all. It's like, no, you can't explain stories in Scripture by saying it's too hard, so therefore it never happened. So, my respect for him went down just a little teeny bit. I was like, that doesn't quite work. But that's how hard this is, that the foremost authority on the Old Testament or on this part of the Old Testament just sloughed it off because he couldn't explain it either. Did Abraham do it only because he was convinced that God would provide a sacrifice? Most of us know what happened in this story, but some of us, it's new. And Judy found a wonderful video that I'm going to ask George to show us, and you can see how this turns out, and then we'll talk about it.
Rub your tired eyes. Go and kiss your mom. We'll be gone a little while. Come and walk beside me. Come and hold your papa's hand. I go to make an altar and to offer up my lamb. I waited on the Lord, and in a waking dream he came. Riding on a wind across the sand, he spoke my name. And here I am, I whispered, and I waited in the dark. And the answer was a sword that came down hard upon my heart. Holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord. And the Lord I will obey. Lord, help me, I don't know. Mountain, please make another way.
So what do we think of God for asking that Abraham would do this and allowing Abraham to get to the very last second, even though God knew he was going to provide that sacrifice, that lamb, that ram to be sacrificed? Why would he make Abraham go through with that? Do you know that it took 3 days, when it talks about going to Moriah, it took 3 days to get from Canaan to Moriah? Can you imagine what that was like for Abraham? 3 days of thinking, this is what God is asking of me. Surely he's going to find a way out. Surely there's going to be a way out. The commentary that I was using said this: God demands that Abraham kill his only son within the context of the cycle. God demands that Abraham kill the promises that God has made. Of course, the son and the promises cannot be separated. So the weight of meaning lies in the fact that Isaac is a gift who embodies God's promise to Abraham of blessing, land, and trust. In essence, it is a test of Abraham's relationship with God. It asks whether Abraham's trust is really in God and not simply in what God has promised. Abraham has built altars before and has sacrificed to this God when God renewed the promises. Is he willing now to build an altar and sacrifice the promises themselves, embodied in his son, in order to demonstrate his unswerving trust in the God who stands behind the promises? Something interesting to note in the passage that Debbie read in verse 5, Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. While I and the boy go over there, we will worship and then we will come back to you. We. We're preaching through this hall of faith in Hebrews, and the passage in Hebrews that speaks of this starts with verse 17 of chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So maybe Abraham trusted that, yes, if he had to sacrifice him, God would restore him to life. Maybe. What kind of faith is Abraham showing here? Because that's what this series is. It's about faith. I'm going to call this faith, even if faith. Do you remember the passage in Scripture that talks about God and uses even if? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these three guys who refused to bow down and worship a statue of the king. And they get in all sorts of trouble, and they're told if they don't bow down and worship this statue, they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And the furnace is heated way beyond what it normally was. And they say to the king, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. There are a couple of songs that are pretty darn current right now that have this concept, because it's important that our faith is such that even if things don't turn out the way we pray they will, we will love and serve our God. Natalie Grant has a song called More Than Anything. Some of the words say this: I know if you wanted to, you could wave your hand, spare me this heartache and change your plan. And I know any second you could take my pain away. But even if you don't, I pray, help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. Mercy Me has a song called Even If. I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire. It's that same passage. With your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. No matter what Abraham thought would happen, we do know that God doesn't rescue Isaac until the last possible second. Does Abraham really love and trust God more than anything? Yes, he does. So do we have, even if, selfless faith? If God requires painful sacrifice, will we wholeheartedly obey? If your finances aren't flourishing, will you tithe anyway? The church makes decisions. We're not perfect. We make decisions that are not quite what you think are the right ones. Will you support it anyway? And this question is so compelling to me, because it's far deeper than any of those. If God took away the promise of heaven, would you love and serve him anyway? Would you love and serve him anyway? There was an atheist who asked this question. If you died and found out that God doesn't exist, would you be sorry that you wasted your life serving him? I think if the atheist asked me that, my question would be, if you die and find out that he does exist, will you be sorry? The kind of faith that we're called to have, that Abraham has, is the kind of faith that it doesn't matter what we get in return. We believe, we trust, and we love the Lord for who he is. And that's all. What kind of faith are we called to have based on Hebrews 11? Sacrificial, close walking, unquestioning, enduring, uncharted, even if selfless faith. Those are the lessons we've learned so far. And next week, a faith that blesses. I like that kind of faith. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, it's beyond our understanding what happened with Abraham and with Isaac. But Lord, thank you for sparing Isaac. And thank you for giving us this testimony of Abraham's, that what you desire is a faith that is about loving you no matter what. Lord, help us to find that when things are tough. Help us to help others find it as well. It's in your name we pray. Amen.